How are you doing, everyone? Okay, three of you are here. That's okay. That's okay. What's wrong? Are you tired after a long weekend? Bored? God's word does us good. I love the bit that says, in that song we sung, it talks about Jesus speaking, and as he speaks, the dead coming to life. And we need to be in faith for that this morning. But I just want to encourage us to open our hearts to what God is doing. And I don't mind if you're tired. I will try not to be tired. Because if I stand here and be tired, it doesn't serve anyone. But please do be receptive to what God is saying. All right, God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the time of worship that we've had. We thank you for the knowledge of your Spirit amongst us. We thank you that you're here full of grace and full of truth. And God, I pray that as I speak this morning, help me. As we listen, would you help us to receive of your grace, to receive truth? God, would you impart this morning something of your vision for our lives, your vision for our families, your vision for this great city of Nairobi, for this great continent of Africa? We pray this knowing that you promised that you would build your church. And so we ask you to come and build your church today. In your name we pray. And everyone said? Amen. Great. Well, welcome to all of you. A special welcome if you are here for the first time. My name is Mbonisi. I'm one of the elders here at One Tribe. And it's great that you are here this morning because you have landed in part five of an eight-part series on the powerful book of Nehemiah. And to catch you up, if perhaps you're here for the first time, we started off by in Nehemiah chapter one, and we've just been going through it chapter by chapter, week by week. And in week one, Nehemiah hears terrible news. Like that song we've just sung says, "Have you heard the news?" And then in week two, Nehemiah has kind of put his career plans on hold, and we see him going on a mission to reconnaissance the brokenness of the city of Jerusalem. And he goes around at night, and we spent that week talking about some of the brokenness in the church and some of the brokenness in our city of Nairobi. And then in week three, we looked at Nehemiah and the people of God doing what God had told them to do, even in the face of very significant opposition. And we talked about how God's answer to the opposition of different kinds that we face is to worship and to work and to warfare. And then last week we had a cracker of a message on compassionate action, on social justice, and looking at how in this new Jerusalem that was being restored, God called his people and guided his people to care for the poor amongst them and to break the yoke of oppression. And now we find ourselves in week five in chapter six and seven. And what we're going to be talking about is really six marks of the kind of church that Nairobi needs, which could also be six marks of the kind of Christian that your family needs, that your school needs, that your workplace needs. And so we're just going to go through this book, this chapter, this couple of chapters, verse by verse as much as we can, and we're going to draw out some of the truths that are most applicable to us. So hopefully by now you're in Nehemiah chapter 6. If you forgot your Bible or you don't have one, the key verses are up on the board, on the overhead this morning. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. When word came, by the way, we have some villains in this story. And if you've been here a while, you'll know what to do. And if you're new, you'll catch on pretty soon. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and there was no gap in it, though up to that time, I hadn't yet set the doors in the gates. So basically he's saying, hey, we were almost there. Sanballat, Ann Gesham sent me this message. Come, let us meet together. This is my most sinister voice, by the way. Come, let us meet together. It's just my voice. In one of the villages on the plain of Ono, quick geography lesson. So if Jerusalem is here, Ono was about 45 kilometers, I think it was northwest of Jerusalem. It was in a kind of neutral territory between Samaria and one other place, but it was on the border of hostile territory. This smelt like a trap. Nehemiah says, but they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messages to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project. Can't come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message. Each time I gave them the same answer. Ladies, this is like the irritating boy in high school who would keep on asking, and you're like, no, the answer's not going to change. Aspect number one, I'm going to draw up, enough here for our first three kind of action points. Aspect number one is that to be the kind of Christians that this city needs. And Nehemiah is a lesson on leadership, but from my perspective, leadership lessons on leadership are actually lessons on Christianity, because we have a leadership crisis on planet Earth. Has anyone else noticed? I don't care whether you are from the UK, which has just had a leadership crisis and maybe heading into another leadership crisis, or the United States or Africa, we have a leadership crisis. And some of you are sitting there this morning and you're thinking, but I'm not president, I'm not headmaster, I'm not anything. But here's a helpful principle as we go through these verses. I think it was in the movie Braveheart that, I think it's Braveheart who says, men don't follow titles, they follow courage. And Nehemiah, he had a couple of titles, but what we see him demonstrating in this book is a unique kind of courage. And actually, one of our core five values at One Tribe is to be a people of courage. And when we demonstrate courage on behalf of our kids, courage on behalf of our families, courage on behalf of our friends, when we demonstrate courage, that is leadership. So mark number one of the kind of church that Nairobi needs, the kind of Christian that your circle of influence needs, is number one, we need to be a people of a focused vision. Nehemiah had a focused vision. And we need to be a church with a focused vision. The British Prime Minister during World War II, his name was Winston Churchill. And famously, Winston Churchill said, I have only one purpose, the destruction of Hitler. And my life is much simplified thereby. Yeah? What he's saying is, you know, when I wake up in the morning, my life is simple. I just think, what can we do to destroy Hitler today? That's the thing. That's what I'm going to do. Makes life simple. And friends, we need to have a similar kind of focus. We need to be people focused on what God has called us to do. One of Jesus' most effective followers was a man called Paul. Check out Acts 20, verse 22. He says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit tells me that I'm going to be the head and not the tail. I'm going to be above and not beneath. I'm going to be too blessed to be stressed. Is that what your Bible says? Overhead, next slide, please. I only know that, no, back one, that's fine. I only know that in every city that the Holy Spirit has called me to, prison and hardships are facing me. What's on your diary for next week? Well, visit a few cities, experience some prison and hardship. However, maybe this was the secret of Paul's success. I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Friends, what is your race? What is your task? And what are you saying no to in the light of that? Nehemiah said, I'm about a great project. I'm about a task God has given me to do. At One Tribe, we've done the best we can to sum up the task God has given us. And we sum it up like this. We've said that we exist to bring the life of the gospel to this generation of Nairobians. That is a great project. But we need a mature church to do that. And so under this overall banner of bringing the life of the gospel to this generation of Nairobians, we felt this year, with God's help, we need to mature in four key areas. Area number one is God has called us to mature in the Word. Next slide, please. Mature in the Word so that we can bring the life of the gospel to this generation of Nairobians. We have one purpose. And by this, church life is greatly simplified. Well, what do we do to do that? Well, the first thing is we want to mature in the Word. And man, that's what the church in Jerusalem did. This is the kind of vision that gets us up and out of bed in the morning. The religious leaders, they haul the disciples in front of them. And they say to them, we gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, chief priest said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. The early church in the book of Acts transformed a city, and they did that by filling it with teaching about Jesus, by filling the city with the Word of God. And so we've set about wanting to mature in God's Word this year. And secondly, we want to mature in the Spirit. Why? So that we can bring the life of the gospel to this generation of Nairobians. Jesus says, hey, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And friends, I don't know about you, but I can't do that unless I get a serious download of power from the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit comes, we are God's witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. I loved it. I was at home in the kitchen, hanging out with Tash. A message comes through on my phone, and it's a photograph, and it's a message saying, I am here in Ruiru. We're showing the Jesus film. And it's from Cody and Baba Faith and Mama Faith. I had no idea they were doing this. They just were going to show the Jesus film and see what happens. They had dozens of people there. They called for a response to Jesus. A number of people put their hands up and said, I want to respond to Jesus. And then I bumped into Baba Faith this morning. I said, well done. Wow, exciting. Keep on going. And he said, we're going to hit it again next week. And he said, this time we were just by my house. Next week, we're going to go to the neighboring village because Jesus said Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, then the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Amen. Friends, we want to fill this city. It's a big city, I know. But how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. No offense to vegans and vegetarians and... Next slide. We want to mature in the Spirit. Number three, we want to mature in generosity. And we'll jump down to the end of chapter 7. And you can see that to bring about a vision, often it requires sacrificial giving on the part of God's people. So some of the heads of the families contributed to the work of rebuilding Jerusalem. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 drachmas of gold, 50 bowls, and 530 garments for priests. One Tribe, as we want to channel billions of shillings through One Tribe into Jesus' mission. We want to be a generous church because God is so good and because his mission is so big. And lastly, we want to mature in mission. Do you know why? In order to bring the light of the gospel to this generation of Nairobians. This church is, by definition, a group of people on a mission together. We've been given our marching orders by Jesus. Matthew 28, he said, "Therefore go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Friends, we are a people on a mission. This morning, I was kind of wandering around Kigwa, and I spoke to one of the guys who comes early to set up sound week by week. His name is Landry. And I said to him, "Landry, thank you so much for coming early and setting up. We so appreciate it." You know, Landry, he didn't even say, "You're welcome." Do you know what his response was? Where's Landry? There you are, Landry. Landry's response was, he didn't say, "You're welcome." He said, "It's our mission. Full stop. Carry on doing what God's called me to do, setting up sound." And you know, when that happens, I think I think we're starting to get it. This is Jesus' mission. This is our mission. And we're a church with one purpose: to bring the life of the gospel to this generation of Nairobians. By that, our life should be greatly simplified. It may involve persecution and hardship, but we serve one who knows a little bit about persecution and hardship, and he went through it anyway. So firstly, the first hallmark that we see from these verses so far is that we need to be a church with a focused vision. And the second thing is that if we're going to be a city blessing church, we need a vision for the church. Sometime in my mid-20s, I discovered this quote by John Piper, and it has stuck with me through the years. Check it out on John Piper. He says, "The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world." I think I was sitting at my dining room table at my house, 23 St. Albans Drive in Bulawayo in Zimbabwe, and reading these words. And they kind of thundered across my soul. If you work at the hospital, Cure Hospital in Kijabe, the church is the most important institution in the world. You work for an NGO with a $1 billion budget, the church is the hope of all the world. We can work for embassies and multinationals, but the Church of Jesus Christ is the most important institution in the world. It's the assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints. Man, I'm working hard this morning. Jesus, help me. You know, when God called me to preach, I would walk down the road preaching to myself and I'd be happy. And I actually don't need an audience to be happy to preach. I'll preach in the shower, I don't mind. It makes me happy. But just so you know, when I'm writing these sermon notes and I'm reading a quote like this, just so you know, an orchestra starts to crescendo in the background. And people start to grunt and nod their approval. One or two stand up and start waving hankies. Just so you know. And it's allowed. I'm just saying. The church is the assembly of the redeemed, the company of the saints, the children of God. More significant in world history than any other group. Next slide. Organization or nation, the United States of America, this is said by an American preacher, the United States of America compares to the church of Jesus Christ like a speck of dust compares to the sun. Do you have a white hot vision for the church? Is the church a priority in your time, in your talents, in your treasure, in your affections? When you get that, then you're like, Landry, you're like, it's our mission. Thank you for serving. No, it's our mission. Thank you for giving. No, it's our mission. Thank you for caring. No, no, it's our mission. It's our mission from Jesus into our hearts. No price is too great. Often tell the story, and if you've heard the story before, please play along. And I'm looking at my wife. She sat through many sermons. She's endured many sermons inflicted upon her, for which I'm thankful. But if you ever hear me repeating myself on a Sunday morning, and we'll come to this a little bit later, I hope you don't think, no, I've heard this before. I hope what you think is, I've heard this before, but this time I want to get it and get it enough that I can go out and share this. Does that make sense? And so the story's told of a chicken and a pig. You heard this one? There's a chicken and a pig. They're best friends, and they live under the grace and blessing of this wonderful farmer. And he's looked after them since they were just a young piglet and an egg, really. And he's brought them up, and he's looked after them. He's fed them year after year. And so one day, the chicken and the pig get together, and they say, hey, listen, it's the farmer's birthday coming up. And so chicken says to pig, pig, we need to do something great for the farmer's birthday. And pig says, we don't earn any money. We don't have anything. Why are we going to get him something nice for his birthday? Chicken says to pig, don't worry. We'll think about it. We've still got a few days. We'll come up with a plan. They think about it for a few days. And then a few days later, chicken and pig get back together. And chicken says to pig, pig, I've got a great idea. Pig says, what's your great idea? What are we going to do for the farmer's birthday? And chicken says to pig, we're going to make him breakfast in bed. I'm going to provide the eggs, and you're going to provide the bacon. Now, that plan required the chicken's involvement, but it required some serious commitment from the pig. Do you understand what I'm saying? And the one who recruited us, I don't want anyone, I don't care whether you were born again in this church, I don't know whether your faith was matured in this church, I don't need anyone to say that you've been called to Mbonisi's mission, or to the elders' mission, or to the leaders' mission, or to the One Tribe mission primarily. You've got to have heard from Jesus, come follow me. Because you see, when you've heard that, and you become a follower of the one who laid down his life as a ransom for you and me, all of a sudden the stakes are raised, and all of a sudden there's no price that's too great. Give up a Saturday evening to go to Ruiru, share the Jesus film. No price is too great for the one who died on a cross. Give 10%, 15%, 20% of my income to the mission. No price is too great. Move from Zimbabwe to Kenya to help share the gospel. Sure, no price is too great. Move from Kenya to Timbuktu. No price is too great. So One Tribe, we believe not in chicken Christianity. Buck, 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 buck. But in pig commitment Christianity. Can I hear an oink from someone? You've got to have a vision for the church. Now, a vision for the church is necessary, but a vision for the church alone is not sufficient. If we're going to be the kind of church that God uses to rebuild a city, we need a vision for the church, and number three, we need a vision for the city. Nehemiah had a vision for the people, which for us we've said represents the church. And he had a vision for the place, which we said for us represents this great city of Nairobi. Now, let me be clear at One Tribe. We love the city of Nairobi. She is broken, but she is beautiful. Nehemiah was passionate about Jerusalem. He put his career plans on hold for the rebuilding of a city. This wasn't business with Nehemiah. For him, it was a personal passion. Do you remember Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 4? Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept. You know when you're breaking news to someone, you say, hey, I think you need to be sitting down to hear this, because it's going to cut you to the heart. Nehemiah says, when I heard this, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah wept for a city that he had never seen. And when he did that, he was just pointing forward to another who would come, and his name is Jesus. And Luke tells us in Luke 19, as he approached Jerusalem, that same city, and as Jesus saw that city, he wept over it. Confession time, team. I haven't wept enough for the city of Nairobi. How about you? Scripture challenges our bogus attitude towards the city. Sometimes as Christians, we want to distance ourselves from the city. There can be a whole host of reasons, ranging from, on the one hand, I'm not sure how long I'll be here for, and as a result, I'm not going to fully engage in the city. There's that on the one hand. On the other hand, we can get into this kind of super spiritual Christianity where the big bad city is out there, and we're the good Christians, and who we're going to heaven, and so we're not going to care about the city because we belong to the city in heaven. Hallelujah. Bogus. Because you know what happened? And geography was a big issue in biblical times. And in biblical times, God's people were exiled geographically from from Jerusalem to Babylon. And in Babylon, here's what happened, is the Jews, God's people at that time, were hanging about on the fringes of the city, saying Babylon is bad, we are good, we want to distance ourselves from the city, we've got to ride this out until God forgives us and takes us back to the promised land, which in our day could be, I've just got to look after my family, look after my friends, look after my stuff until Jesus takes me to heaven. And this is the message God sent through Jeremiah to these God followers hanging around on the outskirts of the city and on the outskirts of society in big bad Babylon. He says in Jeremiah 29 verse 4, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Verse 5, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, and friends, this is massive. These are God's people exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon, the heart of the worldly system. And God says, and by the way, I also want you to seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty says, the God of Israel. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I haven't sent them. There are prophets saying, hey, listen, batten down the hatches. You're going to be here for a really short time. Don't engage too much with society. And God says, no, that's the exact opposite of what I'm calling you to. Back to Nehemiah, let's read on. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message. And in this messenger's hand from Sanballat to Nehemiah was an unsealed letter. This is the equivalent of sending an email to someone and CCing WikiLeaks at the same time. Sam Ballant wanted the word to get out. This is how you start a rumor. In this unsealed letter, it was written, "It is reported among the nations." By the way, you know that it's bad counsel you're about to get when it's unclear who the source is. Yeah, just the word out there. Who? No, it's just reported among the nations. And by the way, at One Tribe, we will never be a church where it is said, people are saying. No. That's how rumors get started. That's how the enemy gets in. At One Tribe, it's Matthew said. Because we're a family and we talk to one another. We know each other by name and we care about one another. We care about what God has called us to together. I don't think I've ever received an anonymous note at this church or the last church we pastored, and I hope I never receive one. I was chairman of a school of a board of governors, and I remember receiving one anonymous note. My children went to the school, and they would take the note, they would take the letter and put it in my kid's bag, and then disappear, and say, "These are all of our complaints as the staff." It's not the way it is in the kingdom, friends. It's reported amongst the nations. And Geshem says it is true. Now, the letter's from Sanballat. Geshem's his sidekick. Of course, Geshem's going to say it's true. That you and the Jews are plotting to revolt. And therefore, that's why you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, huh? Rumor has it, you've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah! Now, I'm just sending this to you just so that you know that that's what people are saying out there, and Geshem agrees. And this report might get back to the king, so come, let us confer together. Verse 8 has to be one of the great verses of Scripture. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went down to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God." Is that sinister enough? Inside the temple. "And let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night, they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I'm not going to go." You see, I realized God hadn't sent him, but he prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He'd been hired to intimidate me so I would commit a sin by going into parts of the temple that I'm not allowed to go to as a non-priest. And then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Nehemiah just goes back into prayer mode. God, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they've done. Remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. We want to keep on hammering this home through this series. But friends, if we're going to be effective in playing our part in the rebuilding of Nairobi, if we're going to see God's kingdom come in Nairobi as it is in heaven, we need to be number four, a prayerful church. All through this book, we see Nehemiah praying. And so at One Tribe, we need to grow in prayer. It's part of our wanting to mature in the Spirit. One of the phrases that we're wrapping our hearts around at this church is that prayer isn't everything, but everything is by prayer. And that means we don't want to be a church that just prays and does nothing else, because prayer isn't everything, but everything is by prayer. So I want to encourage you, if you're leading a life group, starting a life group, make it a prayerful life group. If you're serving in a serving area, do it prayerfully. Pray for God's strength. Pray for God's encouragement. Pray that you'd be a blessing. Pray for effective ministry. One great spiritual leader, he once confessed, he said, "You know, I seldom pray more than 5 minutes. But then he quickly added, but I seldom go more than 5 minutes without praying. One Tribe, let's become the kind of church that seldom goes 5 minutes without praying. Let's be a prayerful people. We're going to end this morning with a time to worship God, and we've got the prayer wall up again, and it's going to be great. Verse 15, so the war was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Let's jump down to chapter 7, verse 4. We just got a couple more points to get through, then we're going to worship and pray. Verse 4, Nehemiah says, now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put it on my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, and the common people for registration by families. The fifth characteristic of a kind of church that Nairobi needs is, man, we want to be a church of a focused vision. We want to have a vision for the church. We want to have a vision for the city. We want to be a prayerful people. But fifthly, we want to be a church with a vision for the future. Check out what's happening at this part in the story. They've rebuilt the wall, and actually now the gates are on in chapter 7. And Nehemiah looks around, and the wall's been built. The gates are now back in place, but there's no one in the city. Nehemiah, standing looking at an empty city, had a vision in his heart for a full Jerusalem. I think in that moment he probably felt a little bit like the One Tribe church planting team felt on the 22nd of January in 2017. We launched right here at Kigwa. We had, I think, 90 adults and 40 kids. And then, as you'd expect, week two, numbers go down because everyone who's just come to say good luck has gone back on with the rest of their lives. And you can look around and say, it feels a little bit rattly here. But Jesus promised he'd build his church, and that's what he's been doing. We were meeting downstairs, and then we met upstairs as well, where there was more space without the pillars. Then Jesus has carried on building his church, and now, those Sundays, you'd look around the hall upstairs and you say, this is full, this feels good, Jerusalem is full. Are we okay? We'd say, hey, Jerusalem is full. The hall upstairs is full, but no, God's vision is bigger than that. And so a few months ago, we went to two simultaneous meetings. We call them twin meetings. Downstairs here, salt of the earth, downstairs. Upstairs, we call the light meeting, light of the world, light on a lampstand. And when you do that, you can look around and say, it feels empty again. But like Nehemiah, we've got to be trusting God. We've created the space. Now, would you fill it with your people? And the vision behind this is one of multiplication, because God wants Jerusalem to be full of his people. And we've multiplied from one meeting to two, and that's just practice, because one day, it's like we're saying to some people, hey, can you go upstairs to light? Can you help there? Or hey, can you come downstairs to salt? Can you help in the salt meeting? Which is part of a bigger vision, to one day be saying, hey, we need you to go to Thika. We need you to go to Karen. We need you to go to Kibera. We need you to go to Kazakhstan. Because God has called us to be a multiplying people. We need a vision for the future. And as part of that vision, we want to see Jerusalem not just filled with people. We want to see Jerusalem filled with a serving church. And when we catch this vision for the future, we become a serving church. And Calvin explained that because we're serving people, we want to give regular opportunities for particularly ones who've been with us for a while, or if you're brand new here, but this, you think, hey, this is my spiritual home. Hey, listen, team, we need you serving. And what happened is, as Nehemiah was building the city, or had finished building the city, he said, hey, we need gatekeepers, we need singers, we need Levites to bring life to what God is doing. And we want to invite you as a church to be a part of bringing life to what God is doing here at One Tribe. And we do that as we step up and we serve. And so the welcome team is sending some clipboards around. And exactly like Calvin said, when the clipboard gets to you, we want to encourage you, please don't look at it and then pass it on. If you are already serving, then just write down in the box for the ministry area you're involved in, hey, this is me and I'm still here. It's great, it encourages us, encourages the person next to you. But if you see an area and you think, hey, I'd like to start serving in that area, maybe you're not serving in any area at One Tribe, then what you do is you do exactly the same thing. You put your name down, but the one thing you do differently is you put an asterisk next to your name, and that's code for, hey, I haven't served in this area before, and so I may need a bit of help about, you know, how I go about that. So the boards are going around, and are they going around? Maybe Tash or someone, they've gone. Oh, fantastic. Maybe as they go around, be filling them in, be asking God, hey, how can I be a part of what you are doing in this? And I want to share with you, I get so excited when I see different ones signing up to serve. It reminds me that we're a body made up of different parts, and you know, not one of us is here by accident. A while back, I was on a safari, and the tour guide showed us a wildebeest. Have you seen a wildebeest before? Have you heard my story about the wildebeest before? The wildebeest, when you see it, it's not a good-looking animal at all. And this tour guide, he showed us the wildebeest. And as we were sitting there in the tour vehicle, he turned to us and he said, look, that there is the quarter to one animal. And Tash and I, we looked at each other and we wondered, why is that the quarter to one animal? And he said, well, you know how on one of the 6 days of creation, the Bible says God made the animals? Well, he woke up one morning and he started making the animals, and he made the giraffe with its long neck. He made the elephant with its trunk. Works of art. He made the crocodile with all of its teeth. He had a whale of a time that morning. You see what I did there? And then he had a few spare parts left. But then he looked at the clock and it was quarter to one, almost lunchtime. And so he quickly threw them together and out came the wildebeest. Friends, the church is not a quarter to one organism. The Bible says that God has placed each one in the body just as he intended it. The Bible says that we together are God's workmanship. We're his work of art, created to do good works, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So as the clipboards are signing up, you're taking your part in the body. You're saying, man, I am a part of this. And because of that, I want to play my part. Sixth characteristic, sixth and final characteristic before we get ready to worship. Maybe Steve and Doug, maybe you can come on up and get ready to lead us again in worship, and Calvin will lead us in the prayer slot at the end. In chapter 7, there's this long list of names, and you can see that some of them are priests, some of them are Levites, some of them are servants in the temple, some of them are singers, some of them are gatekeepers, everyone playing their part. But in Nehemiah 7, verse 61, the Bible says some people couldn't show that their families were descended from Israel. And as Nehemiah was creating this people, he wanted to be very clear, hey, you can only be a part of this if you're a true Israelite, if you're a true part of God's people. And here's the good news, friends, is back then the way to be a part of God's people was to be physically descended from Abraham. But now the way to be a part of God's people has nothing to do with physical descent. And it has everything to do with being born again and trusting in Jesus as the Son of God and his death on the cross, taking the punishment for your sins and my sins. It's only when you have faith in that that you can become a child of God. So being a Christian isn't about good behavior. One of the most important things that you can understand about being a Christian is that a lot of people spell Christianity, Christ following, a lot of people spell it D-O, because if you do enough things, then you can be a Christian. Then you can be a follower of Jesus. Now, there are some things that you do when Jesus is living inside of you, when he's given you new life. But Christianity isn't spelled D-O. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, because it's about what Jesus has already done on the cross for you. Amen. And if you haven't yet accepted that, you can get in on that. And the church, by definition, is a group of people who are resting in what Jesus has already done for us. And man, that invigorates us so much, it makes us want to jump up and go and do some cool stuff. And the cool stuff we do is fill the city with the news that we have a rescuer and his name is Jesus. And the way to get in on this is by believing plus nothing in Jesus plus nothing. Shall we stand together? Maybe band, you can lead us in a song, and then we've done so well in terms of time. We can get into some prayer. I'd love us to be ready to pray for one another. I'd love us, as we worship, to open our hearts and hear what God is saying to us. The Bible says, we're his sheep, we hear his voice. And he said that one of the things we want to grow in as a church is grow in our ability to hear God's voice. Nehemiah was so good at that. Somewhere in the chapter, I think we skipped over that verse, he says, you know, God put it in my heart. And that's our expectation, is as we gather like this, God will put things in your heart. Some of them are just for you, and that is wonderful. Often he wants us to share these things. To share encouraging scripture, to share prophetic words, to share pictures that sometimes God gives us. So remember, we're not experts at this. We're growing in this together as a church. God laid a foundation in terms of his spirit amongst us over recent weeks and months. I don't want us to drift away from that. I want us to keep standing on it, keep coming back to it, keep saying, God, fill us again with your spirit so that we can be your witnesses in Nairobi, in Ruiru, in Kenya, and to the ends of the earth. And as we do that, it's Jesus who's more than enough. So let's sing this powerful song, proclaiming God's sufficiency for all he's called us to. Then we'll pray, and the team will carry on leading us.
Yeah, everybody together. Wana nimekuja kwako lina na jina lako kwana wewe watosha wewe varaha yangu wewe watosha. Back to the top. Wana Wana kwako.